Acts chapter 15. We're making rapid progress through the book of Acts. We're already at chapter 15. This is approximately 20 years have passed by since Pentecost. Almost 20 years have passed by since God got hold of the Apostle Paul. Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul. God humbled him, blinded him for 3 days so his eyes could be opened. He had to become blind before he could see. There's a sermon there in itself. Now, before I get into the actual sermon, I want to tell you about Wednesday morning. On Wednesday morning, before work, for the last 5 or 6 years, we have a prayer breakfast in the Plaza de Torres on the quay. And Wednesday morning was quite hectic in our household. I think my wife Maya was going to QSI, so we navigated the bathroom successfully. We only had one bathroom. We didn't get on each other's nerves too much. He was all ready to go to the centre. I was going to drop her off at the bus stop and park in the centre. And as I walked outside the house, I didn't have a jacket. And I noticed it was a beautiful morning. And I thought, I know, wouldn't it be great? It's the first time of the year we could have the men's prayer breakfast outside. Because the sun was out, but it was 7:30 and it was still quite chilly. So as I decided that's what will happen, I thought I'd better get my jacket. So I went back in the house to get my jacket, but I couldn't find it. And the time is going, I needed to catch a bus, I had to get to the centre, so there was a few minutes panic, and I thought, never mind the jacket, we'll have breakfast inside the Plaza de Torres and we'll eat outside next week. So we get to the centre without too much hassle, I drop my wife off at the bus stop, I grab my ticket to drive into the car park, and the European thing now, we have a man bag. I'm British, I would never have a man bag. Do you want to pick my man bag up, Myra? There we are. Freedom. So, and I noticed to put my parking ticket in my bag, and I didn't have it with me. And you know that sinking feeling in your stomach when you think you've lost something? I think I put it on the top of the car. Did I drop off? And it had my wallet, my Lichner Carta, and everybody knows how difficult they are. It had all my paperwork, my credit cards, my money, my mobile, all my bank books. I thought, oh, I think, what did I do? Oh, I had it going back in the house. And I think when I went to go for my jacket, I took the bag off my shoulder. And I seem to remember, did I put it on the bed? Did I put it in the chair? I'm pretty certain that's where it was. So I thought, I changed my trousers. I have no money to go out the car park and pay to go get my bag. So I thought, oh, what do I do? And I thought, I know. Josh is always at the men's breakfast. Aren't you, Josh? And when he isn't, he always texts me. Don't you, Josh? But I didn't have no mobile. So I arrived at the Plaza de Torres. I thought, right, in faith, in trust of Josh and my friends turning up for the prayer breakfast, I'll have an English breakfast, please. Coffee, orange juice. And I sat down and I'm looking at my watch. And I think Josh did text me, didn't you, Josh? Said he wasn't coming that morning. So the coffee arrived. It's 8:05. Nobody's there. The breakfast arrived a few minutes later, and you know what? It didn't taste as good. And I'm just starting to think, oh my. Not only can I not pay for my breakfast, but I'm going to have to borrow some money from the waiter for the car park. And I really didn't like this situation. But it's rolling on about 8:20, and dawning only comes. Don't you, dawning? About 8:20, 8:30. Did you come this week, dawning? No, dawning didn't come that week. So, I'm sat there, and the minutes are like hours. I'm looking at my watch, I've no phone, no internet to, and I thought, I know, it's a prayer breakfast. Be a good idea if I pray. Because I really did not like the situation I found myself in. I had to rely on somebody else. And I was really uncomfortable of how independent I was and how unwilling I was to rely and trust and have faith in somebody else rather than myself. And it got me thinking to my sermon about grace. And I realized how precious, how valuable, how beautiful the grace of our Lord Jesus is. And I'm very pleased to say, at 9:45, my colleague Brian turned up. Didn't you, Brian?
I believe it was 8:45.
Oh, well, just details, Brian. No, it was 8:45. And I borrowed the money to pay for the breakfast when I got out the car park. And everything was hunky-dory. I think I even counted back. So, moving quickly on into chapter 15. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is spelled God's riches at Christ's expense. Oh, I confess. There we go. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into a sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed alongside some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, and this news made the brothers very glad. So here we are, 20 years after Pentecost, just after Paul's first missionary journey, and we have this group of people telling Paul, everything is done in vain. All your work needs to be undone, because everybody that has received salvation from the Gentiles have not received true salvation, because they had not been circumcised. Now, for us, straight off the bat, I think, you know, in 21st century Scopia, with having the full canon, we've got the full Bible at our disposal. We know the book of Galatians, which Paul addressed these very issues. And it actually, chapter 2 in Galatians, runs side by side with Acts chapter 15. That we know that not is true. Jesus spoke about the new wine cannot go in the old wineskins. You cannot mix Old Testament law with New Testament grace in this particular context. I think we know that. If somebody in ICS told you you need to be circumcised, I think we'd all understand they got their theology a little wrong. Okay. From the get-go. But these men, not accepting faith, salvation by faith, and trust in Jesus alone, but by mixing the Old Testament law with grace, You could say they had Moses in one hand and Jesus in the other hand and tried to marry that. They basically were rejecting the Gentiles. That's what it boiled down to. This doctrine was saying the Gentiles need to conform to Jewish tradition to receive salvation. And they're known as Judaizers. So, I think we're pretty certain and sure that this doesn't apply, and it doesn't apply today, and it didn't apply then. So, the apostles, they opposed these false teachers, and by their actions, by their very actions and words, what they were saying, they were actually trying to sow the temple veil which God split in two. They were trying to sew up the veil, going back to the Old Testament system, Judaism. They were trying to break up the wall that Jesus Christ demolished on the cross, where he said there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. They were building a wall with their false doctrine, trying to undo something that God had already done and made known. And Paul and Barnabas accused these people of being false teachers. They were teaching heresy. So Paul and Barnabas, as they traveled back, they were sharing their testimonies with the people they were traveling to Jerusalem with, how the Gentiles received salvation through faith, through Jesus Christ. And the same Holy Spirit that was poured out upon the Jews was also poured out upon the Gentiles. And there was no division in their mind. Verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and are required to obey the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. Paul and Barnabas were gladly welcomed by the church in Jerusalem. And also at the churches on their journey, they gave an account of their ministry tour, if you like, Paul's first ministry trip, how all these Gentile believers accepted salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, just as it was upon the Jews. So there was no difference in Paul's or Barnabas' mind. So the apostles and elders, they met to consider the question. Verse 7, I'll put them all together, it's easy. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. He said, "Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that Gentiles might hear from my lips, the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did us. He made, that is, God made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you defeated death and hell upon the cross, that you gave your life up, nobody took it from you. And when you said it was finished, O Lord. And not only that, he went back to the right hand of the Father, and you sent the person, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to be with us, to lead us, to guide us, to give us power to make you known and to convict us of our sin, not to condemn us, to convict us that we may be cleansed, that we may be renewed, that we may be refilled, energized and repowered in Jesus' name. Make yourself known this morning through my humble message for your kingdom and glory, I ask. Amen. So, I think it's quite clear that we have the full canon, we have the full Bible, we know and understand that circumcision does not save us. It is an outward sign of the progressive revelation that God revealed to his people. And we know that now we have an inward sign of the Holy Spirit. See, there's a big difference, and I don't think that we get caught up on circumcision, but I think we can learn something from this chapter today. I think it's clear that we understand that, but we are sinners saved by grace. We did not earn anything. We cannot earn grace. It is a gift to be received. We never did anything to deserve it. It is unmerited. It is purely an act of God's kindness, his mercy, his provision for us people to restore a rightful relationship that Satan stole from Adam and Eve. It was part of God's plan to reconcile mankind back to himself. And if we could have saved ourselves, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to go to the cross. He wouldn't have had to die. But it's very clear we could not save ourselves. We didn't have the means, the power, the inclination of anything in our power to make us righteous with God. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Sometimes when you read articles, you may hear it described as free grace. And it is free. But it costs a lot. It costs Jesus Christ's life. It cost his punishment. It cost him his beard being ripped out. He's been spat upon, despised, rejected, flogged with an inch of his life, nailed upon a tree. But he did that. He chose to do that. He said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. When he was sweating drops of blood in the garden. Grace. It is by grace that we have been saved. And that is a gift of God. What can we say to that?
Thank you.
Thank you, Jesus. That's all we can say. Thank you, Jesus. We sang about it. That you saved a wretch like me. Mercy triumphed over judgment. See, we need to understand something. We need to go right back to basics. See, mankind has already been judged. He's been judged. The verdict has been reached. Guilty. Guilty. The sentence has been passed. Death. Death by execution. Sin separated us. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that who shall ever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Grace. Amazing grace. And the more we think about it, the more amazing it is. And forgive me if I only just scratch at it. Amazing grace. Thank you, Jesus. Mercy triumphed over judgment. See, God is good. God is good. All the time. Try again. God is good.
All the time.
God is good.
All the time.
Absolutely. Do you believe it, brothers and sisters?
Yes.
Amen. You know what? He's good. Even when I'm not. And especially when we're not. Because it was, if you had to rely on me for your salvation or yourself, where would we be? Well, I'd be dead, that's for sure. I'd be dead. How do I know? Because of God's great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. I'll say that again. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our sins. And it is by grace that we've been saved. Legalism. I don't think we're going to get tripped up by somebody telling us we need to be circumcised to receive grace. But there's many snares that us can fall into. And legalism is one of them. Very dangerous, very subtle, how it creeps in. Under the law, you could say. Not under grace, under the law. Because you're below it. Pride is the root of legalism. Legalism is faith in what I do. It's in faith in what I do, not what God has done for us. That's it. But it's so subtle. So subtle. Creeps in. It's dangerous. Jesus said, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, because yeast rises. It permeates. It's like a rotten apple. It spreads. It's like cancer. It's subtle. Instead of living by the law, we're called to live by trust. That's what faith means, to have trust in Jesus Christ, in a dynamic relationship with him, through the power of his Holy Spirit, which is God. Don't worship a biune God, a triune God. God's Spirit is with us. Jesus is with the Father. We need to be somewhere in the middle of the road and avoid these extremes, what I'm going to speak about. This can seem so difficult if we rely on our own strength. And it's amazing how many times I rely on my own strength, my own wisdom, my own understanding to get out of a spiritual quagmire. It's never going to work. It's never going to happen. You've lost before you've even begun. Trust me, I've been there. So we go back. It's this dynamic living relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. It can seem so far away. It can seem so abstract. You know, I can understand God, the Father, And I can understand Jesus. Who's this Holy Spirit thing? What's all that about? I need something tangible. So the danger is we fall into a trap of obeying the law. Long as we do the right things and do not do the wrong things, I'm going to be all right, right? No. Maybe. We tell ourselves if we just follow the rules, everything will work out good in the end. But the problem is it becomes a dry, uninspired religion. It has a form of godliness, but it denies the power of God. It denies the power of God. It can sound like this. Real Christians who come to church should wear a tie. See what it does? Just another on the foot pump. There you go. But that doesn't seem to be an issue. I say yes. But I like a tie. There was a time that I wouldn't go to church without one. I didn't have the freedom. I felt obligated to wear one. And I like wearing a tie. But I wear it when I like, not through obligation. Maybe. See the makeup she's wearing in church? Looks like she's been in a nightclub. Do you see the skirt? Oh my. Don't know if she thinks she is. He had a tattoo. He had a tattoo on his neck. Oh my. So Christian, see? We may be teetotal regarding alcohol. And we judge anybody that drinks. Now the Bible clearly tells us that we shouldn't get drunk. And I'm actually teetotal. But it doesn't give me the right to judge anybody that drinks. I'm not the judge. We're not the judge. We've been judged. And what was the verdict?
Guilty.
And who was the verdict for?
Us.
All of us. Hard for me because some of this stuff, earrings, men who wear earrings, Dr. Dan Gray, we start becoming judge. The danger is it doesn't stop there, we become the jury and we start condemning. The danger is I was speaking to a great friend of mine, a very dear friend of mine last week in church about this very thing. And we were talking about the dangers of legalism. And he very rightly said, Acts is summarized in chapter 1, verse 8, that it's the power through the Holy Spirit so we could witness. And that is so true. That is so true. That's what the whole book is about. But the danger is, why aren't we witnessing them? Like I am. Lord have mercy. We're all guilty. Legalism. Like yeast permeates through, it corrupts. It's subtle. We exalt ourselves at the expense of others. And usually there is no grace. No grace for anybody. Maybe a little bit for ourselves, but not that much. Not that much. See, legalism is such a terrible thing because we're never good enough. It's a yoke of slavery. You never measure up. Nobody else measures up. Your life is dry, empty. You're judgmental. There's no grace for you or anybody else. And we have a danger to become the very people that opposed Paul and Barnabas, because that's where that road ends. The Pharisees were a group of people, maybe put together in a time where there wasn't much spirit of God. And what they did was righteous, good, and true, to separate themselves, to not get polluted by the world around them. But the danger of man's tradition and legalism and dryness, it ends up with rules, regulation, and dry religion. And you become a slave to it. You become a slave to the very thing that once set you free. That is the danger. And at the root of it, here's the rub. And please, remember this. We want to take our good works and show them to God, so He would love us more. And you know what, dare I say? That we would get the glory. Lord, have mercy. And we've all been there, friends, at different times. Maybe not to the level I've described this morning. But we're aware of that danger. Second danger is license, which is basically faith without works. See, these two thieves of legalism and license are twin thieves that are just as dangerous as each other, that want to rob a person of the grace that Jesus has poured out upon us. License. I did the Teen Challenge program, and I worked in Teen Challenge for many years in the United Kingdom. And I remember one guy, a friend of mine, he'd have commentaries open in study times, and he'd always ask the wrong questions. He'd look through this verse and that verse for a way out, so he could go and sin. But does that mean I'm going to go to hell? Or does that mean I'm going to go to hell? Wrong question, friend. Wrong question. It's a wrong question to ask. License is nothing more complicated than saying, because it's all forgiven, I can sin freely. License disguises itself as freedom to do as we please, because we're under grace and we're not under law. We need to be aware of these twin imposters that seek to rob us of the very salvation that we've been gifted, if at all that is possible. But we're not unaware of the enemy's schemes, Paul says. And legalism and license to do as we please are just as dangerous. The Bible is quite clear in Romans and various other chapters. Does that mean we can sin? By no means. By no means. Grace does not grant us a license to sin. On the contrary, actually. We're not free to do anything, so grace abounds. We're not free to get drunk. We're not free to take drugs. We're not free to indulge in all kinds of impurity and debauchery and rely on the grace of God. Because you've never that we've never comprehended grace if we have ever lived that way. Because grace is a relationship with the living God. Grace is Jesus Christ upon the cross. Grace is a person. Grace is God's love. And it cost so much. License is as destructive as legalism. So it eventually does harm to everybody. Boils down to this. Faith without works is dead works. Just as dead as legalism. They're twin themes. So we come in to the middle of the road. Liberty. Grace through faith unto good works. Good works. See, when we do works, relying on them for our salvation, they're dead works. Because they can never provide salvation for us. But God has prepared good works for us to do in advance. Last year, we went through the book of Ephesians. We know these scriptures, if you were part of ICS, and many of you, I'm sure, are very, very familiar. God's prepared good works for us in advance to do. See, the law, we need the law to convict us. Paul says, if the law didn't say covet, I wouldn't know I was a covet. You know, so the law's wrong. The law is a teacher. The law shows us our need for a savior. That's what the law does. The law is a mirror. And it shows how much I fall short of the glory of God through this sinful, decaying body. Liberty. Grace. God gives us grace because he gives us himself, his spirit. See, we need to personalize grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Personally, I think this is where repentance comes in. Once we realize we cannot keep the law. When I got saved, when I received salvation, nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. Because I knew. I knew. The world will say we have a conscience. Christians know we have the Holy Spirit. And that conscience, the world says, it's God convicting people of wrong. And when we try to live the law, we know we can never measure up. So repentance comes in when we realize we can never do it. Without the grace of God, without the person of Jesus Christ, without the power of his Holy Spirit. Because I've turned more leaves over than a winter, and I still can't do it. We're in danger when we think we can. We never can. We never will. Grace. Through faith, we not only accept Christ's forgiveness, but we have grace to live in a new dimension of a reality of true freedom. A freedom in Christ, in a dimension never known before through the power of his Holy Spirit. You see, we still have moral laws. Jesus Christ summed it up like this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to demolish it. See, the difference is we do not obey these laws because we have to. We obey them because we want to. That's grace. When I realize in my darkest depths of my filth and my sin, God loved me. God loved me. Once I understand and comprehend the grace, the price he paid, what it cost, do we become sinless? I don't think so. Not this side of heaven. But that love, that comprehension, will make me want to sin less. I'll move in a dimension of God's grace and favor, without no heavy yoke of man around my neck, and of freedom, and of mercy, and of love, keeping short accounts, receiving grace when I fail, talking to God through the power of the Holy Spirit as my Father, as my Lord, as my friend, as my Savior. God prepared good works in advance for us to do. What do we have to do? Step into them. Ask him, Dad. You don't have to do schemes. You don't have to make things up. We have a living, dynamic relationship with a living God available to us. And that, like any relationship, is two-way. It grows. It may be new, but it's beautiful. And it's possible. Not only an eternal life with him, but an abundant life now. Does that mean we're not going to have any troubles? No. Absolutely not. But it means when we go through them troubles, he is with us. He is there to hold our hand when we go through the waters, when we go through the fire, so that light can burn in us, so people will recognize not my man-made efforts, but the light and light of Jesus Christ burning from within your soul. And he will draw men and women to himself through himself in you. So, the conclusion of the matter: legalism is faith in my works, license, faith without works, liberty, the middle of the road, where we're going for, by grace, through faith, unto good works. Why? Love. If we don't have love, what's it all about? What's it all about? See, we have an obligation. Because he loves us. And we love him. And we want to please him. Not because we have to, because we want to. I'd like to finish off by reading a verse of amazing grace. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. It was grace that brought me safe this far, and it will be grace that takes me home. Thank you for your attention.